Good morning. You all look like you got up really early. And we're glad you did. What a great day. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Eternal God, our great heavenly Father, thank you for this most blessed of days. Thank you for the resurrected Lord. Thank you for the guarantee of our redemption and the proof that Jesus lives. It is our privilege and our joy to gather this day in worship. It is our privilege and joy to call ourselves the adopted children of God because of your great mercy to us. Meet with us, we ask, in this hour. Meet with us, we ask, in this day. And teach us by your grace, and thank you again for the privilege and the honor of celebrating the risen Lord. We love you, Father. We meet in your name. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would minister to us through your living word this morning. Again, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you. We thank you because of your great love for us, your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your eternal interest in us. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that it is the day we celebrate the resurrection. And thank you, Father, for your great patience with us as you transform us into the image of Christ. I pray now that you will just encourage us. I pray that you will teach us from your word. In the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You find Hebrews. Next one's James, and after that's 1 Peter. If you get to the Revelation, you've gone too far. Turn around. Peter was the most interesting apostle, wasn't he? When the Lord saw him that day at the boat where he called him and said, "Follow me," Peter had no idea that he would become God's apostle, his missionary to the Jews. To the Jews. And God had a great plan for him, but it was kind of hard for Peter to learn, wasn't it? Peter's an encouragement to us, isn't he, in our daily living and all that he went through. Boy, when he sat down and the Spirit of God began to inspire him to write the letters that he wrote, you sure see his heart for the Lord and you understand what kind of a ministry God can have. In his first book, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." You know that I'm a big fan of why. Peter was too. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 3 in verse 15 of this letter, he says that we are to live our lives constantly ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us for the reason of the hope that we have. And so Peter is saying, you be ready to tell people why you believe the way you do. And he says, you have a living hope. And so we ask ourselves maybe some why questions. For example, why is it that we get up so early and come to this service even before breakfast? Now, be honest. Anybody sneak a bite? Huh? Yeah. Okay. When we could have slept in for a couple of hours and been here at 9:30 and worshiped, couldn't we? Why is it that we would do any of this? Why would we come later? Why do we do what we do? Well, because we're Christians, Pastor. Because we're saved. Because we love the Lord. And on and on and on. Which begs the question, why do you do that? When it comes down to it, why is this whole thing real? Peter gives us the answer. And see, we don't have to come up with it ourselves. He gives it to us in verse 3 when he says this. God did it in his great mercy. There you go. It is his great mercy. That's where all of this begins. And the reason we do this is because of God's great mercy, which begins in his very heart. Back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 34 and verse 6, God says this. Moses had finished with the two new stones with the Ten Commandments. In verse 6, it says, "And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" Now, you know what? If you didn't know anything about the mercy of God, but you were listening to what God says, even there he says, "I am a merciful God," because you caught the difference, didn't you? God blesses thousands, generation after generation after generation. But the punishment for sin is three or four generations. You see that? The chain can be broken. Somewhere somebody's got to break it. God wants to bless. And it's interesting that as we look, and especially in the Old Testament, almost always, God's mercy and grace and patience are mentioned together. It's not the only time it appears in the law. David repeatedly uses that combination, that phrase, throughout the Psalms. Zechariah uses it. He says that God is a God who is abounding in love and patient, slow to anger. And it continues throughout Scripture. And it's an interesting combination because it reveals to us how God works in our lives. In its most fundamental definition, mercy is a concern for the welfare of others. A concern for the welfare of others. And there wasn't anything but the Trinity in eternity past. God had a concern for your welfare. God had a concern for you then. And he's made that evident to us. I like the way that Wayne Grudem defines how God displays these characteristics or these attributes of God's grace and mercy and patience. He says this: God's mercy is his goodness to those in misery and distress. Now, let me ask you something. We're saved. We're Christians here. Our eternity is settled. We've met Christ at Calvary. Is misery and distress ever a part of your life? Absolutely. Okay, now, do you remember what it was like before you were saved? What you and I need to get a hold of is this. Yeah, we have problems, but it's because of this living hope we see the light at the end of the tunnel. Those who won't be here this morning because they don't know Christ, because they don't have an interest in church, because they are not religious, are miserable and are distressed. And if you could get into their hearts, they would have to admit that's true. God's grace comes to us from the goodness of God. Now, down the road, we're going to talk in detail about the goodness of God. In essence, the goodness of God is the fact that he always knows the ultimate goal, and he applies all that he allows to touch our life at exactly the right time, in exactly the right way, in exactly the right amount to bring to us the highest possible benefit. That's God's goodness working to us in a practical way. And his mercy causes him to do that. God's grace is his goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. God did not have to tell Adam and Eve, there will come a redeemer. God did not have to slay those animals. He could have slain Adam and Eve, but he did not. It was his goodness that came to them and deserved only punishment. And every day, God demonstrates his grace to you and I, doesn't he? There are times when what we do deserves only the punishment of God. But it is his grace that withholds that. God's patience is demonstrated toward us as he withholds punishment toward those who continue living in sin over a period of time. Okay? Don't you just love it when you explain to your kids the fact of life and explain to them why they shouldn't be doing what they're doing? And they give you a response like, yeah, right, and go on. And now, God knows our hearts, so we know that all of us at times have thought, choke them, or something spiritual like that, right? Huh? But you see, it is our patience with them that withholds us from doing that. God withholds his punishment from those who continue to live in sin. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that God's patience toward us is to bring us to repentance. God is infinitely patient, but at the same time, he says, I will not forever put up with your sin. There's going to come an end. He said that to Noah, didn't he? Jesus said, as it is in the days of Noah, so it'll be here when God's patience runs out with sin and people continually living in sin. And so those three things work together and demonstrate how God works his love and grace and mercy and patience toward. Paul says this same concept like this. But God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were continuing to live in sin with no intention of turning to God, he demonstrated his infinite love for us in that Christ died for us. See? And so it's happened. It's been applied to every one of us who know Christ as Savior. God has an intense concern for our welfare, and it extends from eternity past to eternity forever. God's mercy has given us new birth into a living hope. One of the neatest things about this whole day is it's all about life. It's all about life. Not just life, but new life. And you know what? I just couldn't help as the events of the week have transpired. This is really a most blessed resurrection day for all of us as a family, because today Melinda is waking up with a whole new life. Huh? She's free. She'll not have to go back to dialysis. She's not tied to that machine anymore. She has a new life because of that new kidney. By the way, she's doing fine. The doctor said if she wasn't straightened up to be act right, he'd want to kick her out in about 4 or 5 days. So praise the Lord. See, you and I have new life in every way. Now listen carefully. I know you understand this. New life in Christ does not mean, as many heretics preach, new life in Christ does not mean a life that's free from the troubles and the worries and the anxieties and the cares and the temptations and the woes and the sinfulness of this present world. It's not. And anybody that tells you that, just lying to you. But it is a life that says, in spite of all this, no matter what it is, no matter how heavy it is, no matter how painful it is, at this point, there are the still waters and the green pastures, and God knows the way through the valley, and if I'm willing, he'll lead me. That's new life. That's the life that God gives us. It is a new life that says you are no longer bound to sin. You are now free to live as God wants you to. And would you notice, please, that he says in verse 4 that this new birth with a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Watch. It is into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Okay? Now, that's pretty good, right? An inheritance that can never fade. I'm going to go back a few books and find the book of Romans. And I want to share something with you here out of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, because of all God has done for us, therefore, as he says at the beginning, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, because of that, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your redemption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share, or also share in his glory. Let me ask you something. Can you get through today with that? I can. As a matter of fact, I can get through a lot of days with that. And when you're kind of down, that's a good place to go. I have an inheritance. The key word is never, never succumb to all this world has. Never. It's because of God's great mercy for our eternal welfare that he's given us that kind of an inheritance. It'll never be ravished by sin. It'll never succumb to the effects of this world. It'll never, ever, ever perish or spoil or fade. I just think that's so great. Listen now, let me tell you something. I just want to share with you that are here now. A lot of the inheritance that we have is yet future. But if you'll notice, he says in verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us. Now, I looked that up because I'm not what you would call an English scholar, which makes me even less of a Greek scholar. I know just enough Greek to get me killed. But those in the know say this. He is saying, and if we saw it the way Paul wrote it, we would see that like we understand our language. He has given that to us now in as full a measure as we can have now to use as much as we want to now. The best is yet to come. And what that means for you and I on a daily basis is this: spiritually, in my heart, all that he has done and given me cannot be affected by this world unless I choose to let it be affected by this world. All that God has given me spiritually is available to me now. And it's kind of a sad fact that the further we get from our redemption, it has a tendency to fade and then spoil and sometimes even perish, doesn't it? Isn't that sad? God says, that can't happen. That's not supposed to happen inside. At this moment, it is fully, completely available to us. It's ours now. See, our inheritance is being kept in heaven. But our new birth, our hope, our certainty, our guarantee of eternal life is available and effective to us this very minute. Can I ask you, is that the way you see your daily life? God's taken care of that. Now, because God is concerned for our welfare, here's what that means to us. Because God is concerned for our eternal welfare, we need to be concerned for the welfare of others around us. We need to take care that we don't miss the opportunity to share this. So the question is this: are you concerned about the eternal destiny of those around you? Well, yeah. Okay. Are you concerned enough about the eternal destiny of those around you to actually do something about it, to show them, to tell them, to talk with them? You know what the fun thing for me as a pastor is? Many of you sitting here right now can answer that second question, yes. Yes, I do take advantage of opportunities to share with others. I do offer what God has given me to others. I am involved in a witness. You say, how do I go about that effectively? Somebody might say, well, you do it as you extend God's goodness, remember, for their highest benefit, extend that to them in their misery and their distress. Beloved, don't wait until somebody is up here to say, well, okay, you're ready now. Now, I know you don't. But a lot of people do. They say, you have to meet all our standards. I didn't meet God's when he called me. How about you? Do you meet them today? Yeah, sometime. Oh, sometimes. Get it? We meet them where they are in their misery and their distress. Don't ever be guilty of this. Don't ever be guilty or caught in a position where you say, I waited just 1 second too long to get up the courage to tell them. Now I'll never have another chance again. Because every time could be your last time. You demonstrate God's love to them by begging God to show you exactly how to minister to them. You see, when we celebrate the resurrection, when we celebrate the victory over sin and death, it is God's powerful demonstration that he fully accepted, is fully satisfied with the life, death, and resurrection of his Son as payment in full for all our sin. And so today, but every day, as we celebrate the resurrection, as we celebrate our new life, let's also celebrate God's gift, his great mercy, his great grace, and his infinite patience with all those around us, because we do have that living hope, don't we? Amen. Our Father God, we do thank you for all the blessings that are ours. We do thank you because in your grace and your mercy, you came to us. You sought us out. You called us. You brought us to yourself. Thank you. And we would just ask that you would minister to us and apply these words to our daily living, that we might in turn demonstrate our concern for the eternal welfare of those you've put into our lives. So, Father, we ask you to continue to minister to us throughout this day. We ask you to bless our fellowship. We thank you for the food that you have given, and we ask your blessing on that. And we pray that these moments together would be a time of fellowship, a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. And it's all because of your infinite love to us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. We do thank you for making us a part of your Easter celebration this morning. If you look in your bulletins, we do have a few opportunities to share with you. The Easter offering here is there's a basket in the back, and we'll be using that for a special project. We thank you for your extra giving there above your regular tithe. Mission project for the month of April is for the group home and Baptist Children's Home. They're looking to buy some pots and pans and things like that. They need some Walmart and Target gift cards. They'll pool those all together and get what they need, and we're going to shower them with cards. There's a basket in the back. We ask you to participate if you feel led. Vacation Bible School is coming up in June. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. You look that over and see how you can help out. Next week, there's a sign-up sheet for the fellowship dinner, fish and chicken. All are invited to attend. Afterwards, we'll be having our annual or quarterly business meeting. We have lots to share in regards to the building project and things. So we do invite you to stay for that next week. Also, we have several flowers up here. If you look in the insert in your bulletin, you can see the list of flowers in honor and memory. And we just ask if these are one of your flowers that you would take those home after the service, not now. So our scripture memory for the week is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for coming. Happy Easter. What a blessing. The Lord is risen. We said he has risen
indeed.
Amen. What a great thing. We've got a lot of neat things to share with you this morning. This has been a very interesting and sometimes trying week. You know that Dale and Joyce's grandson, Evan, was in an accident earlier this week, and he is paralyzed from the waist down, but he is sitting up, and he's coming along, so keep him in your prayers. He'll probably be in Fort Wayne for about another 5 weeks. Yeah, about another 5 weeks to start therapy and rehab. So just keep him in your prayers and just ask God to have a ministry there. Larry Smith is progressing. Virginia told me that they are talking about sending him home later this week, and you might just keep that in prayer. There are some arrangements that need to be made again for rehab and such. Sandy Schwartzel is down at the Heart Institute at 106th Meridian, and she is doing very well. Now, I told some people earlier that she was, I understood she was coming home tomorrow. I understand the real thing is that's her desire. I think she needs to communicate that to the doctor. So you might pray that Sandy gets home as soon as possible. And then I probably all of you heard that this is just a very special day because Melinda Knieba woke up this morning with that new kidney. And she is doing marvelous. The kidney is working as it's supposed to be. Surgery, the doctor said, went as good as surgery could go. And I think I heard if she doesn't behave, they're going to kick her out in 4 or 5 days. And so please just pray for her. That's a normal time, and so she should be coming home then. So just pray that everything continues to go well. And put Jack Pentland on your prayer list, please. He's not feeling well this morning. He's just sick at home, and his heart is here. So if you would just keep him in your prayers, please. Okay? Other than that, I think... Oh, there's a community meeting tomorrow night at the Royal Center Methodist Church place down... thank you, Family Life Center. I don't go there that much. Family Life Center. And the thing is, it goes into the community foundation, and they say for every person that attends, Royal Center gets $20 towards some project or something. So at 5:30, if you want to go down and see what's going on, you can go down there. We'll try to remember to put something on the bulletin board. We got a letter about that, okay? We're so glad you're here this morning. What a great day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord and just being saved. So let's bow in prayer now and ask God to come and minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, the great I am, we thank you for calling us into your presence this morning to worship, to praise and honor and to glorify you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. Our salvation is certain. Praise God. We love you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to worship as a family, to fellowship, to lift our voice in song and in prayer to the Almighty God. And we thank you for all that you have done for us in these past days. And we have come now to meet with you, to listen to your Holy Spirit teach our hearts. We have been in battle. We need to be refreshed. We need to be strengthened. And so we give ourselves to you and ask you to minister to us as only you can do. All of this is intended to bring honor and glory and praise to you and you alone. Thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings. And thank you, Father, that you have given us so much in Christ. We love you, and we lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in flesh, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm, letting nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, the Almighty God, Yahweh Elohim, you who are God from everlasting to everlasting, the author, sustainer, and finisher of our salvation, our redeemer, our provider, our giver, our advocate, our intercessor. Thank you. Thank you for the unspeakable gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that in the death and burial, all our sins were forgiven, and we were cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And thank you, Father, for the resurrection that speaks of the mighty power of God and the acceptance of all that Jesus did. And we are privileged this morning because you have called us by name. You have given us the very righteousness of Christ. And in these past days, you have watched over us. You have protected us, ministered to us, taught us. And you have brought us here this morning to fellowship as a family before you. We of all people are most blessed. But in all of that, Father, we have sinned before you. We have abused our salvation. We have chosen freely to turn from you at various points. We even harbor sin. And even though we know that all our sins are forgiven, Father, we ask you to forgive us for those individual acts of unrighteousness that we commit out of pure selfishness. And as we think of all that is ours because of your great love for us, and all that the empty tomb stands for, we would ask you to so horrify us with the thought of sin that it would be impossible for us to entertain it in our hearts. We bow in the presence of the Almighty God, knowing full well that our land remains rebellious in stubborn, continual defiance of the Lord God and your activity to us, your warnings to us. Would you hear the prayer of your people? Would you hear the prayer of all the remnant from our hearts to cause us to be the beginning of a revival in this land before it is too late? God, we just need you to speak to the hearts of your people. And as we have come this morning to celebrate, to be fed, to be nourished, to be empowered for the week that lies ahead of us. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts and that you'll help us understand we just can't do this without you. We need your strength. We praise you for all that you have done in our midst in these past days. And Father, for those of our number that are in the hospital, those of our number that are suffering physically, we pray that in your ministry, you will bring to them absolute healing. You are a miracle-working God. And we would ask you to work in such a way that all those lives would be changed forever and would be perpetual testimonies to the great grace of a loving and redeeming God. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. And you have brought us here now to minister to us. And I ask that in the next minutes, it would be the Spirit of God that speaks to our hearts, and it would be that voice that we hear. And I pray that the honor and the glory and the praise would go solely to you. And I would ask simply, thy will be done. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is the greatest dissertation ever penned by any human anywhere concerning the death and resurrection from God's perspective, and what God does, and how God changes us from what we are to what he would like for us to be, what God intended for us to be initially. And when you think about the resurrection on this day or any other, what is it exactly that you think about? Does it make you think of life after death? Does it make you think of the rapture, perhaps? Maybe it is eternal life. You say, hey, it happens. Perhaps you think it's a reversal of death back into the life. No, it's more than that. Perhaps resurrection is just a sign of a door through which we pass into eternal life. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, is the focal point of all human history. Like so many other truths of our faith, unfortunately, the resurrection has become happenstance, hasn't it? It's become commonplace. It's become incidental in its meaning. It's become powerless almost in its mandate. It's become mundane in its message. Like so many other principles and truths of salvation that become commonplace, the resurrection is designed to be one of God's most powerful drawing cards to a lost and dying world. The resurrection is for us, beloved, the greatest tool, I think, that God has given us in a culture and society that is now defiantly shaking its fist in the face of God, daring him to do anything. We must not ever allow the resurrection to become commonplace. We cannot allow it to lose the same power and glory and awe and wonder that it had that first resurrection morning. So I want to look with you through these last verses of this section this morning at a new order of life in the resurrection. I want to look first at the meaning of the resurrection. I want to consider the meaning of the resurrection. If you look at the simplest definition of the resurrection, we might actually object to it in part. In just five words, Paul teaches us that the resurrection is absolutely certain, that it is all-inclusive, and that it is, for us as people, scary. Now, that's a Pastor Rich word that I put in there. That's really not in the scriptures, but it can be interpreted that way. And I'll show you what I mean. You see, he says in verse 51 or 50, I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Did you get it? The resurrection is an absolute certainty. It will happen. The resurrection of Christ is as real as you are right now. It is a historical fact. It is all-inclusive. Nobody is going to escape. May I suggest to you this morning that if you are here and you have not come to the point in your life where you have established what the scripture refers to as a saving knowledge or the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not gone to him acknowledging him as Savior and confessing to him that you've broken the laws of God and you are hopelessly condemned to hell without the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of that all. You will be resurrected. Your physical body will come back from the grave at a time to be reunited with your soul, and you will forever and ever and ever, for eternity, which is even longer than this sermon, you will burn in a Christless hell. You will forever fall through endless darkness, being burned without being consumed. You have not experienced torment and anguish that lies ahead of you in hell. Hell is not funny. God did not intend it to be funny. It is not nice. It is not pleasant. Contrary to popular belief, there will be no friends in hell. People will hate each other in hell with all the hate God has for sin. And you are part of that all. And praise be to God, if you are part of the family of God, if you are redeemed, you too are part of that all. We will all be changed. And it's not going to take very long. Now, that's the scary part, is that last word, change. We don't like change, do we? It scares us. God is going to change us. He's going to make us fit for heaven. Amen. Boy, that's okay, huh? We're going to have the perfect body. What's that look like? I don't know, but I'll bet it's not this. Huh? Oh, you think that's funny? I don't think it's you either. How about that? I can't wait. It's going to be wonderful. It won't be bad. It'll be a wonderful thing. Now, this part of this dissertation talks about the physical body. Everything that Paul says from verse 35 on has to do with the physical body. And he's telling people, God is going to finish the work that he started in redemption. God did not intend for Adam and Eve to die physically or spiritually. God is an eternal being, and he creates things to be eternal. But when they chose of their own free will to sin against God, and death and destruction came into the world, God already knew that there would come a time that he would put things back the way they're supposed to be. So there, and Paul is saying through all of this, what you and I know of this world, we don't know about the next world. And what we know here won't go over there. Our bodies will not succumb to the ravages of this world. They'll never wear out. No arthritis, no old age, just perfect, holy, righteous health all the time. Now, that's in the future. But you know the neat part about the resurrection is, yes, we're all going to be changed and we're all going to get really neat heavenly bodies in the future. But beloved, we are all fully resurrected spiritually now. We are alive spiritually, meaning we are alive the way God created Adam and Eve before the fall. In the death, at the time Christ died, salvation was finished. You remember? It is finished. Then he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. The Savior did not die without salvation being finished. It was all done. The resurrection is God's sign to the human race saying, that which happened before, the cross, is over, finished, complete, and done with forever. The empty tomb says, I accept it. Paid for. The debt is canceled. That's our hope. That's where we find our strength. That's how we know it's all going to work out. And the thing that you and I need to understand is that God does not intend, nor does he expect us to wait to heaven to enjoy and to live spiritually. Beloved, to understand the blessing of the resurrection, to understand the meaning of the resurrection, you must begin in your heart. It is a spiritual thing. Spiritual does not mean some high and lofty religious position, walking around sanctified with your head in the clouds. That has nothing to do with it. It doesn't mean walking around with a robe and a hood and saying, oh, woe is I, I'm so glad to be poor for God. Find that for me in Scripture, will you? I read in the morning service, go read it in Romans 8. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am in God's will. Huh? I thought that'd have got an amen, wouldn't you? Even out of a Baptist church. Now, most of you can't be that sleepy. Some of us, yes. You get it? All right? The resurrection says when you take the word, you open the word, and the word says to your heart, do this. Imitate God. Love your brother or sister as you love yourself. Pray without ceasing. Have the mind of Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called, which, by the way, is that heir. We are princes and princesses. The resurrection says you can do that. That's what resurrection means. You have the life-giving power in you. That's what it's all about. Another way to say it is this: God's already won. Okay? God's already won. The victory is the open tomb. God is not going to ask you to do something you can't do. And that's wonderful to think about. It's wonderful to know it as a certainty. But here's what you have to understand. It is absolutely going to happen. See, you have no choice. The resurrection says, what I want and what I ask you to do, God says to us, as my child, the resurrection says and means you have the power within you to do that. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside us is God's way of saying to us on a daily basis, it is real. Yes, it worked for you. Your redemption, your prayer was heard and acted upon by the God who called you into being in years past and is the one who has made you his workmanship in Christ Jesus. He is the one who now has empowered you, gifted you to do the good works he planned in advance for you to do. The resurrection means do it. But the resurrection also means you must do it. God will finish what you and I don't get done. You say, well, what's the problem then? God's going to see to it. Between that time and now, somewhere between those two events is a little thing called the Bema, the judgment seat, where God will ask this question. Richard, why didn't you use all that I had given you to become all that I had planned for you to become before now? Got an answer ready? What are you going to say? You believe the resurrection, right? We don't have any problem with believing that it happened. Why do we have a problem with connecting the power of the resurrection to our own personal life? What is it? Fear? What is it? Uncertainty? What is it? Lack of confidence? A lack of knowledge? Lack of eloquence? Somewhere I read, will God, who has not already given us, you know the next two words? All things? All things? It was yours. You said you believed in the resurrection. You said you believed the word. Why would you not avail yourself of the power? Why would you not say, thy will be done? You have given to me eternal life. You have forgiven all my sins. You took all my iniquity. You laid it on him. You took all of his righteousness. You gave it to me. Why would you not say, thy will be done? You see, when it comes down to it, that's part of the meaning. It's part of what God has done for us. I want you to remember this. Do you get it? Because God says it will, therefore it must. Okay? You take that home and ponder that. That begins to loom large. God says we will all be made into the image of Christ. We must all be changed. It will happen. He says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall it be that we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then in verse 13 he says, listen, don't you yield any part of your body as an instrument of sin and unrighteousness. Rather, because you are a child of God, because the resurrection is true, and that's what chapter 6 is about, he says, rather yield your members as instruments of righteousness. That's your ministry. That's what the resurrection is all about. So let me ask you something. These things that we talk about, is that what the resurrection means to you on a daily basis? Is that where the resurrection stays in the forefront of your mind? Because, beloved, listen to me, that's the meaning of the resurrection to God, who gave us the life we live. And so we must understand the meaning and how powerful it is. Now, if you get the meaning, then the message is not far behind. The message is not far behind that. See, one of the most powerful messages, one of the most powerful doctrines in all of scriptures is summed up in just seven words. Paul was a word master. Okay? Actually, the truth is, all of Paul's letters are one sentence. That's because there's no such thing as a period in the Greek language. There are no punctuation marks in the Greek language. When it was translated into English, all those little things were put in there because that's the way you and I think. That's the way we talk. They were just all one sentence. Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, that'd do away with a lot of agony in English class, wouldn't it? Well, in another life, when I taught college freshmen English, I said, now look, we can do this two ways. We can do it my way, which is because I get to teach, or we can do it your way. And if you want to do it your way, we're going to diagram Ephesians 3 through 17, which is one sentence. And usually things worked out. I want you to look at verse 54. Watch this. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Here's the summary of the doctrine of the resurrection. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. There are two kinds of death. You understand that, don't you? Physical death and spiritual death. Physical death separates the soul from the body. The body is laid to rest. Should the Lord tarry, it'll deteriorate. That's the dust to dust, ash to ashes part. The soul is eternal. The soul is you. That's the real you, who you are inside. It's your mind, your will, and emotions. That part is eternal. That part does not die. We say when a person dies, if they're saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we believe that when an individual dies, their soul is instantly taken into the presence of the Lord. By the same token, when an unsaved person dies, their eternal soul is instantly taken into the presence of the devil, of Satan. It is instantly taken to hell. But that's not the worst part. The worst is yet to come. Just like the paradise or the heaven where all the souls are now is not yet the best to come. There's even something better than that. Your soul is eternal. Physical death is what most people fear, right? And I don't think it's so much that they fear physical death as it is the way they might die, right? I don't mind dying. I just don't want it to hurt. Okay, so I have a low pain threshold. What's with that? I'm not afraid of spiritual death. Why? I'm not going to die spiritually. I was dead spiritually. Now I'm alive forever. I don't have anything to fear there. Our fear in death is perhaps, well, we're going to die, but it's also, we hurt more for the ones left behind, don't we? That's where our problem becomes. God will care for them just like he's cared for people always. They will make it through. But you see, the real physical death that we need to be concerned with, Jesus addresses in Matthew 10 and chapter 28 when he says this, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill both the body and soul in hell. Now, if Jesus is telling us that, then you see, those are little clues where you get the idea, oh, really? The people in hell are going to have bodies? Uh-huh. Just like we're going to have bodies in heaven. And so Jesus is telling us, you worry about God and his death. Look at death from God's perspective. Death means not extinction, but ruin or loss. And that ruin or loss is not a ruin or loss of being. It is a loss of well-being. It's all the things that we know as pleasant, positive, happy, joyful, whatever words you want to put on there, taken away. That's death. Now, beloved, you and I are experiencing that loss of well-being. This, listen, this is as bad as it's going to get. Okay? I have a tooth right here that my dentist loves. He could give me 2 gallons of Novocaine, and that tooth just won't go dead. Uh-huh. Now, my pain threshold is 6 feet deeper than the foundation. I don't have it. No, really. Don't really worry about that. When he goes to work on that tooth, he cries. And he put a filling in it recently, and the poor guy felt so bad for him. And he was doing the best he could, and boy, I twitched one time, and he just was so discouraged. And I said, is that as bad as it's going to get? He said, yeah, that was the worst of it. Do it. And he did. Beloved, for those of us who have met the Savior at the cross, this is as bad as it gets. Any loss of well-being is now. But for those without Christ, listen to me, and if I'm speaking to you this morning, even if you're not real sure, I want you to understand something. You need to give this life all you got. Because when it ends, this is as good as it's going to be for you. You understand? Do you see the difference? You cannot, in your worst nightmare, imagine what lies ahead. When God says that death is the loss of well-being, he's not saying you're unconscious. He's saying you are living in torment and agony forever, and there is no such thing as well. And you need to understand that. That's why hell is referred to as a place of torment, and never is it ever talked about as a place of death. I don't mean that, a place of extinction. It's a place of torment. So Paul is telling us that the victory that we celebrate is in Christ Jesus. In verse 57, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all because of what he's done. It's all because of his work. It's all because of his loss of well-being in this life. Now, if you can get the meaning and you can get the message, the mandate comes through loud and clear. And Paul ends with that. It is as clear as the message and the meaning. And Paul says this in verse 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Want to do an interesting study, a little sidelight in your daily quiet time? Make note of all the different times Paul says, stand fast, stand firm. And you'll see that it's part of his theology. He says, a Christian does not back away. A Christian does not back down. A Christian stands firm because to a Christian, standing firm is the results of the resurrection. It is their certainty. It is their power. I am planted. You see, the meaning changes it physically and spiritually. The message is that death has been devoured. The victory, listen, the victory is as real as you sitting right there. Do a little experiment. Pinch yourself. Okay, fine. So you're not going to pinch yourself. Those of you who did, are you real? Are you there? Listen, listen. That's how certain the results of the resurrection are. That's how certain God has said his word is. He means for you to stand firm. Don't back down. And then he says this. He says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And Paul says, do that because giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord is your personal response to the resurrection. Look on the other side of it. Look up until the death. What part did Christ withhold? Did Christ not give himself fully to the work of the ministry? Did Christ not say, all of me? Did Christ back down from anything? No, he stood firm. In the garden, he prayed, Father, if there's another way about this, let's get on with it, but it's not my will, it's yours. And his prayer in the garden was, please, Father, please, I want to glorify you now, as I have always glorified you. And in essence, Jesus is saying, God the Son is bowed in prayer, saying to God the Father, please give me the strength to get through the rest of this. Up to now, it's been easy. Now the hard part comes. It is the response that you and I are to have. The benefits of our resurrection are all looking toward the future. I was reading a book called When God Whispers Your Name by Max Lucado. If you haven't read it, it's a good read. In there, he says this to us as Christians. The worst thing you can ever do is become contented with earth. Okay? Your whole life is heavenward. Have you ever thought about this? How much time we spend focused here? How much time this last week in your daily life was focused on something here? Now listen very carefully. I am not telling you there is never a time in your life you're not to be focused here. If your job is that kind of job, you might, if you're not focused, lose something, like a hand. Was as much of your life in this past week focused on heaven, heavenly things, heavenly principles, the Word, as was focused on earth? Our whole life, everything about us, is taken from, it is heaven bound. It is all a transformation process. Every minute of every day, every conversation, Paul says, bringing into captivity what? Every thought. Don't become enamored with the world. See, when God saved you, God made you new. He did not rework you. God did not remodel you. God did not refurbish you. God said, well, here's the way he said it. If any person is in Christ, if any person has been saved, if any person has come to the cross of Calvary confessing their condemnation, their loss, their ungodliness, and has received Christ as Savior, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does Paul say to the Ephesians? You are God's handiwork, created at the time of your salvation in Christ Jesus. New. Got it? Got it? Then why would people call themselves Christians and live their daily lives as though nothing ever happened? You see, you can't even be focused on what others think over what God thinks. It is the mandate. Stand firm. Your response to the resurrection is, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and all of my life is to demonstrate to a lost and dying world that the resurrection works. Beloved, when you get to the point where you understand the resurrection, when you get to the point where you let the mandate sink in, listen, beloved, listen, you will understand the life-giving power that comes into you as a new creation. Do not for 1 minute be duped into believing that mediocrity is acceptable to God. It is not. The resurrection is a whole new order, a whole new way of life. Its message is powerful. Its mandate is crystal clear. You and I have an obligation, beloved. There are many, many people who believe we're a lot closer the sound of the trumpet, that twinkle in an eye, that flash in which we're all changed, than we would like to be or that we have thought we are. And in a few weeks, I'm going to share some things with you out of Scripture that clearly tell us America is defying God. God has spoken to us in nation-shaking ways. Two of them are obvious. One of them shook the entire world. Remember what it was? And you know what we said? We defy it. That came not just from Scripture, it came from Washington, D.C. Our leaders, plural, have said, God, we defy it. That's where we are as a nation. Is serious. If you're here this morning, this message has had some parts you don't understand, especially concerning this idea of salvation or redemption, then I'd like for you to think about just this one thing, and that is, it is no accident that you're here on this Easter morning. Somebody invited you. You know why? Because somebody loved you enough to be merciful to you, to reach out to you in your distress. And God has had it planned for a long time that you should be a part of this service, and that you should endure this old man, but that you should hear the word of God presented to you in an understandable way, saying that without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you live it up and have a ball. Because this is as good as it gets. Because you are forever condemned to hell. I didn't say that. God said it. But you are the recipient at this moment, even if you're unsaved, of God's mercy. Why? Because he brought you to a place where you could hear, he gave you a mind to understand,
He gave you a heart to respond, and this family is going to give you the opportunity to come and say, I need to be saved, and on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to give my life to Christ and ask Him to be my Savior. Now, that would make that pretty easy to remember. That's as clear as it can be said. You have that opportunity. Don't walk out of this room on this Sunday morning gambling with your eternity. No one is guaranteed Easter ham at lunch. Now is the only certainty. If you have been saved, if you have come to Christ, and you've never followed Him in believer's baptism and church membership, my question to you is this: who gave you the right to dissect the package that God put together? It's all one thing. And you know you need to take care of it. There are those of you here today who are saying, you know what? I've been playing silly salvation games with God. I have not stood firm. My response to the resurrection is ho-hum, mediocre. I know that God has talked to me. You know what? I'm going to take advantage of that new life. Today, my life has new meaning. And I'm going to give God all of me. You know what? Would you come and just share that? Because there are a lot of people here who'd like to lift you up to the Lord in prayer. And that's very powerful.
Eternal God of heaven, we thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We thank you that your word does not go forth and return unto you void, but it does accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And we pray that every heart will respond. We would ask that you would continue to visit us with the truth of your word. We pray, our Father, for those who do not yet have a saving knowledge of Christ. You would meet with them personally in such a way, overcome every fear, every hesitation. And we pray that for all of those who have met with you, who know you as Savior and walk with you, that you would encourage them. You would remind them the resurrection power is available to them. We thank you for the high and holy privilege of calling ourselves the adopted children of God. We thank you for a risen living Savior. It is in his mighty saving name we go to minister. Amen.